Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God's able to be your judge. Paul, as you read the book of Acts, had a very real sense of God judging when people had mistreated him. There's a place in Ephesus where one particular man is particularly cruel to Paul. Paul makes reference of him and says, God will get him. God will judge him.
God is not only our judge, he is also our defender. The Bible tells us God is a shield to those who walk uprightly, who follow and put their trust in him. David knew better than most that God protects his children from their enemies. He does the same for you today. With part two of our opening study in Luke chapter 12, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Verse 10, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Now, this has been a verse that has been a problem for people since the Bible's been written. I remember as a youth pastor, I had some of my students come to me and say, I think I committed the unpardonable sin. I think I committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The other night I was praying and in my mind came a curse word to the Holy Spirit. I don't think I can be forgiven. I think the enemy just loves to shoot those fiery darts in to get people to think, well, if I blaspheme Jesus, I'm okay. But if I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, then I'm not going to be forgiven. Jesus said the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the purpose. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us to convict the world of its sin, that there is a righteousness that is available, and judgment is on the way. If you reject the work of the Holy Spirit, that is the blasphemy of the Spirit. When Jesus talks about the scribes and Pharisees blaspheming the Holy Spirit, they had declared that they thought that Jesus cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, by the power of Satan himself. They had continued to reject and continue to reject and continue to reject and finally called the Holy Spirit a demonic spirit. And Jesus said, there's a certain point where it's unforgivable. The unforgivable part is the rejection. If you're afraid that you committed the unforgivable sin, then ask Jesus to forgive you. Invite him into your life. You haven't committed the unforgivable sin. It says in Hebrews, and another one of those controversial passages, it says that there's a point where someone can get where they can no longer return to repentance. You guys know which passage I'm talking about? I think it's 6 there in the beginning of Hebrews 6. Again, I've had kids come up to me as a youth pastor. I think I've done this. I think I've sinned so much that God didn't want to forgive me anymore. And I ask them, well, do you want to come back? Yes, I do. But I don't think I can because, okay, well, hold on. Settle down. You want to come back? Yes, I do. Then you haven't committed this unforgivable sin. How do you know? Because it says it's impossible to renew you to repentance. It doesn't say it's impossible to renew you into the kingdom of God. It's impossible to renew you to repentance. So if you go out and sin, and then you say, I don't want to come back, you might have committed that sin. You might have committed Hebrews chapter 6, because it's impossible to bring you to repentance. But if you repent, you want to come back, then you haven't done that because it's impossible to renew them to repentance. So if you have repentance in your heart, you know you haven't done it. If you say, I don't care what God says, I don't care what God thinks, I'm going to live the way I want to live. Now you're the one that's in danger. You're the one that needs to go back and read that verse a little bit closer and really determine whether or not you've committed that. But if you want to repent, if you want to come back to him, you've got a heart to come back and walk with him, then he will accept you back like the father with a prodigal son. He'll run down the road to meet you. He'll put a robe on your back. He'll put a ring on your finger, and he'll bring you back home. I know what it's like to be backslidden. I know what it's like to come back to the Lord. I know the battle that I fought when I felt like God doesn't want me back. Felt like he didn't want me back. I felt like I'd gone too far. He didn't want me back. God went out of his way to show me that he had forgiven me completely, to put a robe on my back and a ring on my finger and to say, let's go, let's get things back again, let's get working at it again. Yeah, the unforgivable sin is the continual rejection. Maybe you will get to a place where you can't be forgiven, but the point is you won't want to be if you cross that. Verse 11, now when they bring you to the synagogue and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer. Or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, a couple of the churches that I went to as a teenager taught this verse as a verse to say, if you are going to teach, do not prepare what you're going to do. It's the reason that those churches were about 75 people and never grew. Because the pastor never looked at what he was going to say. And every week it was the same message with a little different twist on it. You got to get committed. You got to get committed. You need to be committed. And I remember even thinking, saying to others around, I really do want to be committed, but how? Tell us how to be committed. It's great to tell people you got to get committed, but tell us how we can be more committed. But the idea, the thought was, is that if you spent time studying, you weren't led by the Holy Spirit. This is not talking about Bible study. It's not talking about teaching. If you are going to teach the Word of God, then know the Word of God. If you think God is calling you to teach, and you are not teaching now, and you are not daily studying, reading, dividing, comparing the Word of God, then you are not preparing yourself to be a teacher. You pour into the Word of God, and God can anoint your time in study as much as He can anoint the time behind the pulpit. And I've discovered both of these. That at times in study where the Scriptures open up and the Word of God really becomes alive and it's exciting, then we come and present it and it's exciting. There's also times when God changes things. And all of a sudden I'm sharing something that I didn't plan on sharing, but it's something that God uses in a powerful way. Being open to the move of the Holy Spirit, but not afraid to spend time preparing it. If you're going to teach the Word of God, then you better know the Word of God. Just to think you can stand up and open up your mouth and teach God's Word without really knowing it. It says here, when you're arrested, when you go before the magistrates, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will fall upon you, and you'll say exactly what you're supposed to say when you're standing before those men. It's quite a different setting than teaching the Word of God. Verse 13, in fact, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the Word of God. So it encourages us to study. Teachers ought to know what they teach. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So this guy suddenly calls out, I got a personal problem. Will you straighten it out? These are my least favorite times. When someone will come up after a service and say, all right, my wife says that I got to read 2 chapters a night. I think reading 1 is okay. What do you think? I made that up, but I get questions like that. And I can tell there's a dispute. And I ask them, am I the one who gets to choose who wins? I'm the one who gets to decide, and whatever I say is the one that wins this dispute that takes place. Now, I love Jesus's response, but he said to him, man, somebody from the 60s, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? He says, who made me a judge? Now, I like that. Hey, the Word of God is available to you. You have prayer. You can seek Him. The Bible, when if you have a conflict between a husband and a wife, the Bible has a lot to say about those things. You can study the Word of God. You can look those things up. We live in a time where we have more tools available to us to be able to look up things in the Word of God than ever before. It's great to seek counsel. It's great to seek the Lord. But, Jesus didn't want to play the role of a judge getting involved in this event. Not that he didn't care about justice, but it wasn't the role that he was playing. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, this man obviously had a right to his inheritance. Inheritances were more complicated. I don't know if they should say more complicated. I don't know how complicated they are today. If you were an older son, you got more of an inheritance than a younger son. You got a double portion. Whatever portion of his inheritance, this guy wasn't getting it. He wasn't happy. He wasn't feeling like he was treated properly. Those times can eat our lunch, can't they? When you feel like someone's ripping you off. You feel like, I took my car in and the mechanic said this, and I think he's just ripping me off. It can cause you to lose sleep, can't it? Cause you to lose sleep if it's a larger scale than that. Beware of covetousness, Jesus says, to this man who's being ripped off. Covetousness is wanting what someone else has. For he says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You know, someone's going to rip you off. They're going to rip you off. Probably not the first time it happened. You probably just didn't notice it before. Now you do. Don't let those things eat your lunch. Those things on a scale of what is real and what is true, very, very small. And God's able to take care of you. God's able to be your judge. Paul, as you read the book of Acts, had a very real sense of God judging when people had mistreated him. There's a place in Ephesus where one particular man is particularly cruel to Paul. Paul makes reference of him and says, God will get him. God will judge him. I like to say, you know what? God's the judge. He'll take care of it. Maybe he'll save him. Maybe I'll have mercy on him, and maybe he'll save him. If he doesn't save him, get him for what he's done. He spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yield plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You finally arrived. Finally made it. Hit the big one. Your boat came in. And verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And whose will those things be which you have provided? You provide and you save up and the boat finally comes in and that's the night you die of all nights. And then whose will they be? They'll be your children who are going to spend your money on things you wouldn't want them to spend it on. Even if you want them to spend it on, they're going to spend it foolishly because they're not the ones that scrimped and saved and scrapped in order to save up. Now, nothing wrong with saving money. But where your treasure is, let's read verse 21 again. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So the problem is not laying, you know, not being rich towards God. Laying up treasure here upon this earth, you're laying it up for the stock market to take away. You're laying it up for inflation to take it away. You're laying moth and rust, Jesus said. Those are things you have to deal with here. But he said, lay up treasure in heaven where no moth nor rust can destroy. And where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will put on. If you were living today, he'd probably say, well, it's interesting to me, they didn't even put a house in there. Just don't worry about your body or eating. We'd want to add car. Want a car, God, want a house, food, clothing. If we can have all those, we'd like to have them added in. A little addendum for the 2000s for that verse. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Your home is more than a house, and your transportation is more than a car. Don't worry about those things. God will take care of those things. Verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now, we wish we could do that, especially for us guys. If we could worry and add to our height, we wouldn't have to lie about how tall we are, right? Guys get older and I just go, you know what? I used to be 6'1", now I'm 5'10". Really? Shrunk 3 inches, amazing. I used to wear cowboy boots when I was younger. The only reason I did it is because I stopped at 5'11", and cowboy boots would make me like 6'2", so, or 6'1", so I'd walk around. Yeah, like nobody knows that you know, wearing high heels to look taller. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit? I shouldn't confess things like that, by the way, to you guys, because you guys are heartless and you razz me later on with information like that. Verse 26, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Why are you worrying about something that is out of your control? Things are out of your control. Trust in God. Do what you can do. I like what one of Keith Green's songs said. Do your best, commit the rest, and he'll take care of the rest. Just do the best that you can do. Commit what is out of your hands unto God, and let God take care of things. Things that are in your control, you do the best you can do. Things that are out of your control, you say, God, I hand it over to you. I give it to you. you can deal with these and just let God take care of those things. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor be anxious of mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek for. So the people of the world are living for, not us. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added to you. Now that's a tremendous promise. That promise is in the book of Matthew as well, which says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. The context is being taken care of, how God clothes the lilies of the field, worrying about what's out of your control. The context is food, clothing, provisions, things in our lives. So don't seek after them because that's what the world seeks after. But seek first the kingdom of God. If we say, you know what, God, this is my life, the very first things I'm taking care of is the kingdom of God. That's what I'm about. That's what I'm living for. Then God literally will take care of the rest. When we seek for them, all of these things will be added to us. God will take care of them all. It's a good thing for those of us that are worriers to be reminded of these passages. It is the very word of God and the very promise of the word of God that if you seek first the kingdom, you take care of kingdom business, then he'll take care of you. I wonder if when we just get caught up in taking care of our own business and that's our first priority and not kingdom business, but our first priority is our own personal business. Got to take care of yourself. Got to take care of your own. You're taking care of that. That God didn't say, okay, go ahead. You're taking care of it. But if we first take care of the kingdom, doesn't mean you don't watch out for yourself. It means you first take care of the kingdom. That's your highest priority is the Lord, what he has for you. What he wants for you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of these things will be added unto you. You know, there are a few verses that I think if we just had a handful of verses, we could understand most of what Christianity is all about. That the law and the prophets is fulfilled in this, that you love one another is one of those kind of verses. This is another one of those verses. If there were just a handful of verses that we knew, this would be one of them that would help us tremendously. Seek first. It gives us our priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. We should end there tonight. Although, all right, yeah, let's end there tonight. Let's all stand. Kind of connected, but we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for your word, and we thank you for your encouragement to us, and we confess to you that we are worriers, that we will worry about things that we should never worry about because you take care of us. And Lord, we do want to know how to seek your kingdom first and your righteousness first. And forgive us when we haven't done that. Forgive us when we put our lives and what we eat and wear and all of those things in front of you. But what a better way to go to seek the kingdom of God first and to seek your righteousness first to know that you will take care of all of those things within our lives. We pray that we would not forget this quickly, that as we leave this place, that thought would mill around in our minds. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes if you're here today. And you've never invited Jesus into your life. You've never confessed to him your need to have your sins forgiven. You've never turned from your sin to say to him, I no longer want to live like this. Boy, I want to live the way you want me to live, and I want my life to count for you. Then I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you are born again, three things will happen. Number one, God will forgive you of your sins, which means he removes them as far as the east is from the west. He removes your guilt and your shame. And you will never be judged for them. It is a tremendous aspect of salvation that he forgives my sin. Not only does he forgive my sin, but he gives me the righteousness of Jesus, which is incredibly phenomenal. Secondly, he wants to know you. And with your sin out of the way, under the blood of Jesus, Now Jesus can have a relationship with you. He wants to know you. He wants to interact with you. Pretty phenomenal that the creator of the world, that God Almighty, who the Bible says is totally awesome, wants to know you. He wants to sit down with you later on tonight before you go to bed and talk with you. Amazing. Finally, God's got a plan for your life. You were not just created randomly and stuck here by accident. The evolutionists would love to have you think that. You're just stuck here. You're here when you're here. You die, you're gone. God has placed you here carefully. He's called you to this generation. He's gifted you to touch the lives of the people who are around you. And He's given you a race to run. He's given you a fight to fight. Paul said in one of the last letters he wrote before he died, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. The majority of us in this room can't say that. Some here have to say, I haven't even started my race yet. I haven't even begun the fight. But God's got a plan for you. Listen, God's got a purpose for your life. There's something He's called you to do. Your life has not been given to you for you just to live for yourself. That will be empty and profitless in the end. Your life will be required of you one day. He will, in time, reveal the purpose that He has for your life. So if you want to invite Christ into your life, turn from your sin, find forgiveness for your sin, begin a relationship with Him, and find the purpose that God has for you today, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I want these things in my life. God bless you, sir. That's great. And God bless you all the way on the other side. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. Lift up high so I can see it. God bless you, sir. Raising your hand doesn't save you. God bless you, ma'am. Raising your hand doesn't save you. Saying a prayer doesn't save you. It's now within your heart, and God bless you. It's in your heart that you now want to follow Him. That's stirring up inside of you that you're feeling right now. That is you believing in Jesus, and that is what causes you to be saved. That's what causes you to respond, to raise your hand, and to pray the prayer that I'm going to ask you to pray in a moment. So I'm going to scan the room one more time. You believe in Him? You ready to commit your life? God bless you, sir. Then lift up your hand now. Now, if you put your hands down, would you lift your hand back up again? We would like to pray for you. Father, I pray for those who are here that have their hands raised now. We pray for them. We pray that you would establish them in the kingdom of God. We pray that they would feed on the pure milk of the Word of God, to the meat of your Word, that they would grow thereby and mature in you. We pray that you would do an awesome, wondrous work in each one of their lives. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.